Our message text this morning is Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Thankful you're here. We are going to be doing a couple messages from this songbook of the Old Testament, and eventually we will be starting a new study of the book of Galatians, and I would ask for you to pray for that and the preparation for that. That will be coming soon. And I'm looking forward to it. Should be hopefully a very enriching time of instruction and help from the Word of God. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 1. And we want to talk about how, as we're walking through life as God's people, and we want to determine the qualities of good fellowship as described by Scripture, not by how we like it or what we think, but what Scripture says good fellowship ought to be. So we want to try to draw out those truths from this psalm. The psalms are not just songs, and maybe you didn't even know that the psalms were songs, but this was the Hebrew songbook. And so as we're looking at these songs, what we need to understand is that these are truths set to melody. And as the congregational repetition takes place, you're starting to have the ideas fixed in your mind, the recall. There's something about the rhythmic ideas and singing that just cause something to be more easily committed to memory in that way. I will confess that I was at the daddy-daughter dance on, when was that, Friday? Yes, Friday night. And I told Lori this morning in the vehicle on the way to church, I said, I cannot get this song out of my mind that was played during the daddy-daughter dance. And she says, what song is that? I said, head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Just echoing through my mind. And I'm like, Lord, how does this prepare me for church? But the reality is it does make a point that things set to rhythm and song have a tendency to settle into our hearts and minds. And so we are not going to sing Psalm 1, but it would not be a bad thing to do to be able to commit these truths to our hearts. The reality that comes forth in the book of Psalms and from Psalm 1 is that we were made to worship. Every person created by Almighty God is made to worship. And in fact, we will worship. We will worship something or we will worship someone. We will worship And the point of all this is our worship should go to Almighty God, the God of Scripture. But no question. And we see that in our world today. People will worship something. And sadly, practically anything can be embraced as something to worship. But when we think about worship in this way, I want us to understand that genuine happiness and fulfillment are found only in gospel-directed worship of God. A question could be put forward. Can we actually decide to worship God? And here's the point I would put to you in this way. We're all making decisions and choices each and every day, every one of us. The decisions and choices we make reveal where our understanding and substance are rooted. Now, here's a very important point, and I want you to grasp this one, if nothing else. Well, I hope you get more than this. But at the introduction of this, I would say, our decisions and choices do not establish our nature. They reveal our nature. Outside of Christ, we make decisions and choices every day according to our sinful nature. By the grace and mercy of Almighty God, when we receive life, now we make choices based on a new nature. Jesus concludes what we know as a Sermon on the Mount with a pairing of items that describe the decision people have made between being man-centered and Christ-centered. His summation of this sermon presents two pathways. The wide way and the wide gate that lead to destruction, and the narrow gate and the narrow way that lead to life everlasting. Two trees. Tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit. Two claims. Both claims of lordship. I claim the lordship of Jesus Christ, but only one is accurate and honest and true. And two houses. One built by putting the truths of Jesus Christ into application, building a firm and strong foundation that weathers storms, and one that only hears the word and doesn't put it into practice, and it is built on sand and is destroyed. Again, our decisions and our choices do not establish our nature. They reveal our nature. The wonderful thing is God is active through the gospel and through the power of His Spirit to change natures. I stand as one who's had my nature changed. By the glory and goodness of the new covenant grace of Christ, my life has been changed and transformed, and I thank God for that. God's saving grace in Christ equips the people of faith with discernment of truth and fellowship that provides discernment, desire, and delight to do the will of God. Want to just read that last illustration that Jesus gave on the in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following, when Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, excuse me, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. and great was the fall of it. See, just coming to church, just reading the Bible, just hearing the words, is not the ultimate of what the Lord wants of us. By the power and presence of the Spirit of God, the truth needs to be illuminated, the truth needs to be applied. We need to walk in obedience. Of the God-inspired choices made and Christ-centered truths applied, the parable of the building of two different houses shared by Jesus has a lot in common with the psalm that we're looking at today. The first of the wisdom psalms, Psalm 1, it presents a challenging question. Which are you, the wicked or the righteous? We can assess our hearts in the light of this psalm. We ask ourselves, coming out of this psalm, what company do we keep? Where is our heart drawn to? What kind of people do we want to spend time with? And what kind of company are we? When people are around you and I, what do they experience? What do they hear? What do they know is precious to us? You see, God produces righteousness in the lives and hearts of his people. But man-centered reasoning is the fruit of godlessness. The wickedness addressed in this psalm is the wickedness of abiding in man-centered popular opinion rather than in God-wrought thoughtful contemplation, fellowship, and the application of Scripture. That is the fruit of the gospel. Those who choose to shape their lives by popular opinion will be perceived by many to be the most prudent and insightful from worldly standards. But make no mistake, according to this psalm, in the end, they perish. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. So, let us look into this psalm, unpack this, and see how God might guide us, challenge us, and teach us through his word and through this song. Determining the qualities of good fellowship. We see in verses 1 and 2 that the righteous are discerning because they live in the light of truth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I think it'd be fair to say we should strive to resist the spirit of the age. Though that spirit many times is cunning and crafty and worms its way into churches, we need to resist that spirit of this age, that it's a godless age. But it's interesting the way this song starts. Blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The word blessed is a Hebrew word. It means actually the same as it does in the Greek. So, happy, joyful, delighted. What does that mean? It means that the fruit of a man who walks in the counsel of God, resisting the counsel of this age, is characterized by joy. Fulfillment. What do we take from that? May I encourage your hearts by this word. Applying scriptural truth to life does not result in misery and oppression. God doesn't want to just suck the life out of us and somehow to prove whether we are faithful or we're resolved. God wants to give his people delight and purpose as they follow him. He wants you to be happy about following him. You say, well, I don't, that term happy, that's, I don't, happy, that seems, you know, outside. Delighted and joyful, you know, inside. Won't work, folks. If it's in here, it's going to be coming out here. The countenance of a heart of truth and righteousness, one who's going that way, is going to manifest happiness, joy. You're gonna see that in our countenance, in the way we reflect that. Now, let me make this point. That doesn't mean that we don't face challenges and difficulties because we're committed to walking in truth. If you're going to walk in truth, there are going to be challenges. But you should consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. James chapter 5, or James 1 verse 5. Why does God inspire the scripture to start with a description of the wicked? Inspire this scripture to start with a description of the wicked and how those who are righteous are to be contrasted with them. I think that's a reasonable question. Why does it start like this? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. I mean, immediately there's this contrast. Is it possible that it is because gospel truth meets us where we are, but does not leave us there? That we all can somewhat relate to this reality, that we can and have at times been this way, but this is not what God wants. God will meet us where we are. Praise be to God. But he will never leave you there. He who began that good work in you and I, he will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. That you can be sure. We are sinners in need of change. And the change God makes is to remove his people from the pathway of the wicked to walk in the pathway of righteous. We're going to leave those influences and we are going to walk in truth with the people of God. The way of righteousness is set against the negative backdrop of wickedness. Why? Because it is so easy to live by popular opinion. Well, what do people think? What are people doing? What do people say? And folks, it's not just the secular world and this godless world that influences us. We like to find people that go to church and are religious that feel and think the same way we do, and that may not at all be what's biblical. You and I have got to be people of the book. We've got to have discernment. And by the grace of God, we can. The blessing of righteousness that begins in verse 2 comes against the backdrop of what's popular and natural. You see, the Lord's people are called out of darkness into the light of truth, and they're encouraged to enjoy the fellowship of God's people who are walking that truth around them. The contrast is vivid. You're in this world, you fellowship with the people of darkness. In Christ, we fellowship with the people of light. Then the blessed life is rooted in the will and ways of the Lord, not the will and ways of man. And this psalm is telling us why. If you want one good reason, just look at the bottom verse. The way of the wicked will perish. That's a good reason not to go that direction, wouldn't you say? Now, from that, we can say that there's a lot of good positive reasons to walk in truth. I would agree wholeheartedly. But the threat of perishing is genuine and real. And the people of God should take that to heart. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Hebrew poetry typically utilizes parallelism. It says one thing and says the same thing in another way. But it's basically reinforcing the same truth, the same principle. This psalm does the same thing, but instead it just two lines, it uses three. Psalm 1 includes three sets of repetition. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Walks, counsel, wicked. Or stands in the way of sinners. Stands, the way, sinners. Sits in the seat of scoffers. Sits, seat, scoffers. The lyrics of this psalm present a progression, actually, of corruption. Yes, it is emphasizing the same pattern again to emphasize a truth, but the reality is you see it gets worse. Straying from the pathway of God's will and ways, folks, is not good. It becomes worse and worse. You see, the problem with man-centered popular opinion and succumbing to those ideas and giving way to the flesh, it's all that grows like cancer. Hear me. Hear me well. Only a fool thinks he can manage wickedness. Only a fool thinks he can manage wickedness. I'll go this far, but no farther. I can do this. I mean, it's all right. No, it is not. You are flirting with danger and destruction. It is idiotic to think, I can keep things from getting totally out of hand. May I say that such arrogance will be exposed by God to be nothing but foolishness. You say, well, if we're in the Lord and we're kept by the Lord, then what difference does any of this all make? Because don't you think he puts these words in here to utilize his grace to keep us focused and doing the right thing? That threats are real and we ought to take them to heart? I think I referenced it last week, John Owen's message. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Should you and I take that to heart? He also comforts himself with the knowledge that others are justifying doing the same things. Well, they're doing it. And here's the reality of this. This psalm does not describe people who are outside the covenant community. It's describing those who are inside the covenant community and are misguided and misdirected and on the path with others in the same way. Folks, it is critical that we're people of this book. It is critical that we are discerning people. It is critical that the confessions of our mouth and the conduct of our lives, as we have discernment about those things. You should be discerning everything I'm saying right now. You should not accept what I have to say just because I'm saying it from this place. I must be consistent with Scripture, and you need to reassure your heart that I am. And then if I am, then let's do what it says. And if I'm not, you need to talk to me. You need to come and say, Pastor Mark, I don't think that's biblical. My door is wide open. I am a human being saved by the grace of God, but I am not perfect. Sorry, I looked up at one of those lights, and I got this spot right where I look. So I'm having to move my eyes around to see what I'm... The next point is, I'm sorry, stop looking at those lights. Among those professing faith in the covenant community, choices of surrender and submission need to be made. And folks, this is true for all of us. We need to be consistently making these decisions. Choices of surrender and submission. God is constantly at work in our hearts and lives to refine us, to shape us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And we've got to make these decisions to surrender and submit. Because the reality is, it's easy not to. And we get comfortable doing stuff like the rest of the people around us are doing. Agreed? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. As Joshua is coming to the end of his days and he is challenging the people to stay focused on what God has called them into that land to do. He says in 24:15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell." He's saying, God, you need to make a decision. Look around you. If you don't think it's best and right and good to serve the Lord, well then serve what you think is right. Have the courage of your convictions. Stop finding fault with God and His truth. Either walk up and step up and be a man and do what's right, or say, you know what? I'll be a man and I'll go fulfill what I think I want. Make your decision. And Joshua says, to end this, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I hope and pray that would be the confession of every heart in this place today. That would be what we would want to say. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What does that mean? We're not going to make allowances to go outside of those parameters. We're going to walk in the truth. How and why? Not by self-determination, but by the grace of Almighty God in us. You and I could never do this by our own self-determination. We must have the power of God. And thanks be to God, we do have the power of God. And we have the truths of His Word. That almost sounded like preaching, didn't it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, the ungodly were described in view of their associations with other godless people. Now, the godly are described in view of their associations. But primarily, that association of the godly is in the context of the law, word of God. We are committed to the word of God, to what God says that describes who God is and what he wants. For the psalmist, delighting in and meditating on the law of God are not onerous engagements. He doesn't look at this and say, well, we're just going to have to know the word and live the word, miserable though it may be. That's not what he's saying. You're blessed to do these things. You should delight to do these things. The psalmist sees that delighting in and meditating on the law of God, they are not onerous engagement. It is more to him than just simply trying to achieve legalistic advancement. This is his connection with God. This is his reality. God has blessed me with truth and insight. I am fortunate to know his will and his ways. And I love them. And I want to walk in them. Consistent delight in meditation on the law, word of God, are the means of a worshiper getting to know more about personal sins and weaknesses, as well as the character and capability of God. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, you are not on your own. And you haven't simply just been given words. You've been given the power of the Spirit of God to walk in truth. Is God true or is he a liar? Are you empowered by God to walk in truth or not? We've got to stop making excuses. We must delight in the will of God, in the ways of God. Stop allowing our hearts to wander. Come, reap the benefit of truth and righteousness for his name's sake. This should be our heart's cry. This should be our call to one another. Let us walk together in the truth of our God. May his light shine brightly from us as his covenant people. The psalmist sees those who are godly pouring over and applying God's wisdom, ingesting truth, wanting this truth to captivate our hearts and permeate every area of our existence. I know you get tired of hearing it, but it's all of Christ for all of life. You better not get tired of hearing it. We are here to make known the glory of God in all of life. The pursuit of truth causes the worshiper to rise above the egos and opinions of men. The truth about God's mercy and grace shines a light on God's stability and reliability, and he is firm and fast, and nothing else is. Hungering and thirsting for truth is not simply academic. There is a stimulation to our understanding and our knowledge. But it is honest. It is humble and contrite. It is worshipful adoration. It produces joyful surrender. Joyful surrender. The delighted worshiper sees his heart and the world through the God-centered lens of Scripture. And in the new covenant, in which we live by God's grace in Christ, we are driven to Jesus. Thanks be to God, we are driven to Jesus. True worshipers pursue God on his terms, which results in contentment and satisfaction. God's truth always sets men and women free, free from sin, free from self-centeredness. Praise be to God. Jesus said in John chapter, recorded in John 8, 31 and 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, they profess this faith. And this is what Jesus said to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, was Jesus saying, if you abide in my word, that's the way you're going to earn the right to be my disciples? No. No, no, no. 1,000 times, no. He says, if you abide in my word, that nature will manifest itself. That's how you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. We're engaged in lots of battles, folks. There are lots of things that hold us and grip us, and we're not even aware of them yet. There's going to be stuff that's going to be revealed by God's grace and mercy to our hearts and lives in the weeks and months and years and decades ahead. And God is at work to set us free. Thanks be to God. You say, well, I think I'm getting pretty close. Boy, you're in trouble. God's work is to constantly refine us as his people. He's constantly at work to shape and to form and to take and expose bad fruit so that good fruit can be seen. I've been in Sunday school too. This is what we're talking about. the work of God's grace and sanctification. Point two, the faithful are fruitful, and the foolish have no substance. The faithful are fruitful, and the foolish have no substance. This man, blessed by God in truth, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Those in passionate pursuit of God find, no matter what the season, they have the resources of God to abide and thrive. Not every season is the fruit season, agreed? But in every fruit tree, it is purposeful. There are things that God is doing in order to help that tree become fruitful. It must go through the bearing seasons. Those deeply rooted in truth, in the truth of God and his never-failing character, find all the experiences and changes in life to be purposeful and profitable. And I'm not saying they're not without pain. Many of them are very painful. But God's got a reason for everything that happens under the sun. He said, but it doesn't make sense. It's not necessary that you understand to worship God. You are going to find many things that are beyond your comprehension in serving the Most High God, who is inexhaustible in all of his ways. What kind of a God is a God you and I can understand? But those deeply rooted in the truth of God and his never-failing character find the experiences and changes in life to be purposeful and profitable. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And the all things that work together for good in the context of Romans 8 is a lot of hard stuff. For those who are called according to his purpose. You see, for those deeply rooted in God, we're drawing on him consistently and his resources for life and stability. We can't look to ourselves. We have to look to our Lord. Boy, you look to yourself, you're going to be tapped out quick. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You see, in contrast to the grace-driven depth and stability of the godly, the wicked are as shallow and as fickle as human opinions. Challenges and difficulties blow them away. What is the chaff? It's that thin veneer around the grain. It is undesirable. It's an undesirable covering. It needs to be broken free from the kernel of grain. And that's done by pressure or movement. And once that is freed, once that film is removed from that by pressure or rolling over it, sounds hard, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. Life can be that way. But after that thin veneer is removed, the grain is then tossed into the air by a shovel or a winnowing fork, and the heavier kernel of grain falls to the ground or to the threshing floor, and the chaff, that veneer, that paperish substance that's undesirable, is blown away. It's just cast off by the wind. Hardship, trials, and conflict eventually thresh all mankind. No one escapes this. No one. You don't have to be a Christian to go through the threshing. But when God's purposeful work of winnowing is over, those rooted in truth and substance of the character of God stand. They survive. Those who are worldly and self-centered are tossed around by the breeze. You see, with no substance and stability, what do? They blame the wind. It's not my fault. The wind blew me away. Does it sound familiar? Folks, there's no place to hide. We got to take responsibility for what it is to walk in truth. What characterizes those whose souls are not filled with the Lord and the substance of Scripture? Well, they are spiritually blind to their hollow beliefs and fickleness. They go through the changing seasons of life with fickleness, fear, and frustration. They commiserate with other self-centered and unanchored people just like them. They find no delight in the truth of God, but seek self-centered promotion and protection. The wisdom and governance of God's truth do not nurture or sustain them. And I would say to you, if this characterizes your fellowship with other quote-unquote believers, there's a problem. Amen. Decisions and choices reveal understanding and substance, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The judgment of verse 5 is not yet the final judgment at the end of time. That's what's pointed out at the end of verse 6. The wicked will perish. The judgment is the working of God, the threshing, the things. They're not going to stand it. They can't handle it. When the challenges come, they can't take the pressure. Folks, it's not you and I that have the ability to do this. It's by God's grace that you and I can stand and remain firm. Nothing else. So we don't look to ourselves. We look to our God to hold us firm and hold us fast. These are the judgments of the normal trials and tests of life. When it comes to determining what is right and wrong, personal preference and popular opinion have no consistent or abiding substance. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, the wicked do not see beyond their own noses. Their attitudes and decisions mock God, devalue His truths, show little or no concern for those who are devoted to truth and righteousness. They're so wrapped up in their lives, they can't see anything else. The wicked have no consistent biblical weightiness or wisdom to offer. They're governed by their feelings. They gather their support groups, but the will and ways of the Lord are not upheld. It's a commiseration. It eventually becomes evident that they are not dependable and cannot be trusted. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Those weighing things from a God-centered scriptural perspective, the congregation of the righteous, are completely aware of the hollowness of man-centeredness. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Lord and His people are the focus of the righteous. When we're going through life, we keep our heart and mind focused on the Lord. We focus on His truth, and we open our eyes to our brothers and sisters around us. The way of the righteous is the way of Jesus. Now, you say, well, did the psalmist see Jesus here? Well, I don't know that the psalmist did, but God did. Because this is all fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus Christ brings the fulfillment of gospel grace to salvation. That means what you and I need to understand is we have hope through the work of Jesus Christ. We are brought into this place of relationship with God by God stirring in our hearts to point out our sin, our sinfulness, and direct us to Jesus as our only hope. And we come to Him confessing our sin and trusting that the work that He did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin before Almighty God is real. And we trust in that alone. And we believe that God grants us the power to live for Him by the source of that strength in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Applied to us by the power of the Spirit of God, not only that gives us life, but gives us the ability to walk in truth. And we live on this earth for King Jesus by the grace that God supplies us. This is our gospel. This is our hope. And in this, we should take great joy. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough for us. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you see that Christ is God, the very God? And he is our hope and he is our source of strength. And he is the one who will hold us fast. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous for us, that's the way of Christ. But the way of the wicked will perish. The destiny of two groups is presented in this passage. The way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. The second group will likely be shocked. Huh? Perish? But the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a lot of deceived people. How do we know if we're deceived? Brothers and sisters, we got to open the book. We got to look at what the word says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. I mean, if God saved us, it should be easy, right? Wrong. We enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Praise be to God when he illuminates the narrow way and says, come, take up your cross and follow me. Here is where we find life. Here is where we find deliverance. And I say, you do not have the substance to do this by your own self-determination. You must have God Almighty. And praise be to God, he is enough to get us through. He's enough. He doesn't need you. He just graciously has called you. May his name be praised. May your hope and your assurance rest in him and him alone. Faithful is he who promised. Take him at his word. Resist the flesh. Walk in the spirit. May God be praised. May his church be refined. May our fellowship be sweet, because this is what God has called us to. Thanks be to God, we don't perish. We're living in the light of eternity. It's going to be sweet, isn't it? Man, it's going to be great. Get rid of all this junk. Have our waywardness completely and totally refined. But our God is there. He will see us through. I will quickly go through the questions to consider before we partake at the communion table. Who or what informs the fellowship you keep? Don't answer that too quickly. Answer that with biblical discernment. What are the consequences of keeping company with the wicked, sinners, and scoffers? And never forget, they claim to be part of the covenant community. Scary, huh? But it doesn't need to be. God has the way to lead us through it all. What are the benefits of fellowship with Christ-centered and Scripture-saturated people? And those are people I want to be with. How about you? If you're going to get in my foxhole, that better be you. If not, I'm kicking you out. You say, oh, that's not very godly. Oh, yes, it is. What is revealed by a delighted countenance? And what is revealed by a somber countenance? The psalm tells us. How have you seen that righteous people are faithful, fruitful, stable, while self-centered people are shallow and unstable? And what does this psalm reveal about your heart? What does this psalm reveal about your heart, my heart? And I say this in conclusion to prepare for this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this psalm teaches us truth that drives us to Jesus. We have no hope outside of Jesus, period. Christ is it. We need him desperately. And here's the thing. He's there for you. He is there to walk with you. He has made the promise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has said, I will go with you wherever you are. And the table is to bless us with that assurance, to bring our hearts to the experience of that reality of grace, that he is there. He shows us favor day after day after day. And we take this bread remembering what Christ has done to be our sin bearer, to take on flesh and blood, and to pay the penalty through his blood, his death, as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This table is for born-again followers of Jesus. This is who this table is for, because we have professed faith in Christ. You say, well, what if I'm not a professed follower of Jesus? Then I ask you to consider what we've even been talking about and think about why this is so meaningful to us as God's people. We would invite you to come to our Lord and Savior for salvation full and free, and to walk with him in victory and deliverance. This is the beauty of God's grace to us in his Son, Jesus. And it is real for every one of us. If the men will come, we'll prepare to distribute these elements. Let's pray. God, I come before you as one who is so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. God, I come in representation of this flock and as a part of this flock. God, we are thankful for what Jesus has done. God, thank you for giving us your Son, sending him from heaven's glory that he might take on flesh and blood on our behalf to be our sin bearer. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've accomplished for us. And Spirit of God, thank you for driving it home to our hearts. As we take this bread together as your people on this day, may we receive what you graciously give in the grace that it is supplied. And may we remember and experience that we are not alone, that you are with us, and you have made your commitment to us in the flesh. And may that be real and satisfying to our souls. Bless this time we spend in your presence, Lord. In the name of Jesus.